So we've been working on this series of hope, and we have looked at various aspects of hope, and tonight we're going to be looking at a hope of righteousness out of Galatians chapter 5. Since the beginning of time, man has been trying to figure out how to deal with the issue of sin. Cain and Abel, you sacrifices, one according to his thoughts and ideas, the other according to God's example. People in Noah's day try to ignore the whole thing, the whole concept of sin, and so commit themselves to debauchery. You know, so there are religions all over today, every faith system, even atheism, seeks to find some way to escape justice and condemnation. Atheism tries to pretend there is no justice and condemnation, even while they condemn others who disagree. Spiritism-based religions try to appease the gods through various dances and sacrifices. Hinduism believes you can keep trying until you get a life that gets it right. Buddhism believes you can escape through forms of meditation and deep thought. Judaism, Islam, and some forms of Christian faiths believe in a combination of works of Christ, the Messiah, and your own works of obedience. And tonight we're going to take a look as Paul deals with the issue of what do we do with sin? How do we deal with sin? And how do we deal with being right with God? It's the idea of righteousness is being right or correct in the eyes of God, that he would accept and approve you. And so we're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I'll read them, then we'll take some of them apart as we try to see what Paul is trying to communicate. Paul says in Galatians 5, 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with works by love." And so in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul is laying out the dilemma or the challenge that is before us. And notice what he tells the Galatians, "Stand therefore fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." And so he's looking at this freedom that we have, that we have in Christ, because Christ has accomplished the freedom, he has made us free. And so as we think of this, we look at it, we can ask the question, does Christ really, truly make us free, or is he only part of the equation? And so we want to take a look at how the works of man and the works of Christ, how they interact with each other with respect to salvation. As we understand from the beginning of Paul's ministry, he was preaching that the only way to be truly free from condemnation for sin is to have faith in Christ. What Paul wants the Galatians to understand in this passage is that salvation is either the work of God through faith in Christ, apart from personal obedience, or salvation ultimately depends upon man's obedience independently of Christ. So Paul is trying to look at what the situation is. From the text, we can understand that the Galatians were most likely trusting in some form of faith in Christ, plus personal obedience to God's commands. Whether they were the written commands or they were commands communicated from the human minister, the human pastor or servant. Paul here is urging the Galatians to remain committed to faith in Christ apart from obedience to the law of God for salvation. It's not that we're saved and now we can do whatever we want. It is, how do we get right with God in the first place? Is it because of what I do, Or is it because of what Christ has done? Or is it a mixture of the two? So let's take a look at Paul as he is explaining this to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 4. So does Caleb want to come up here and talk with me? Okay. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes and he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has that whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works." And so Paul is taking a look at this equation here. And with the Romans, he got pretty specific here. Notice what Paul says. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, or it was credited, or it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So Paul is asking, how is it that Abraham came into a right relationship with God? Was he right with God because of his offering of sacrifice and his obedience? Or was he right with God because he believed God? That's what Paul is questioning. And he is trying to lay it out to clarify what he means. Paul is stating emphatically that it was Abraham's faith and his faith alone that brought about his status of being righteous. He further identifies that if righteousness were the result of Abraham's work or his obedience, then righteousness would not be a work of grace in any part, but righteousness would be entirely a debt that Abraham earned from God. So he's saying, if we take a look at the situation and we think about it and we say, if Abraham earned his salvation, earned his status of righteousness before God because of his obedience to God, then God owed Abraham righteousness because you have to pay a worker his wages. But if Abraham did not work for his righteousness, but God gave him righteousness by faith, then righteousness is a work of grace and is not a work of debt. And so Paul is taking these issues and he's balancing them and looking at them and saying, how are we to understand the effort and the works of man and the efforts and the works of God in accomplishing salvation and accomplishing the reception of obedience or righteousness, I mean. So Paul is trying to communicate that if Abraham's obedience, my obedience, and your obedience to the commands of God played any role whatsoever in receiving righteousness for salvation, then salvation would not be a gift from God. Grace would be a meaningless concept, and in reality, our obedience would create a debt that God owed. That's what Paul is saying here. And so what Paul is telling Galatians, what Paul is telling the Romans, is that through faith in Christ only, we will be gifted by grace, righteousness unto salvation. It is a gift from God by grace. Therefore, to answer the question from Galatia about Christ and freedom, it is Christ and Christ alone who made us free from condemnation for sin. But if we look back at our passage in Galatians 6 and 5 and verse 2, Paul wants to still deal with the works. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, the phrase there, if you be circumcised, what is happening in Galatia is the Galatians are saying, we've got Christ for salvation, but in order to complete the works of righteousness, we have to be circumcised like the Jews, so we have to become like a Jew in order for salvation to be accomplished. And if we are not circumcised, but we have faith in Christ, we don't get salvation. And that's what the Galatians are communicating. That's what they are understanding. And Paul is challenging that. And the Galatians are, in a sense, asking their question, doesn't God's law play a role in salvation? Doesn't, in some form or fashion, obedience to what God has commanded, doesn't it have some sort of impact or effect on my reception or receiving of righteousness from God? They wanted to say that they know that righteousness is an act of grace from God for faith in Christ, but surely God calls us to our part and live our lives according to his commands in order that the fullness of grace would be extended to us. We know it's by grace, but we've got to have something to do with it. We've got to do something. So it only makes sense that grace plus works equals righteousness. And Paul is going to be challenging that assertion. So Paul, he addressed that question to the Romans by answering that our works plays no role in salvation. It's an underlying question about the law, but the underlying question about the law of God remains. Why did God give us the law? Why did God call us to obedience if it does not accomplish salvation? What then is the purpose? So Paul addressed that also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. Paul writes and he says, "But the scripture has concluded or has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith," and the Greek literally says, "before the faith," in other words, the faith in Christ, "came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So what Paul is saying is, if we really look at the scriptures and we understand what has happening in the scriptures, and when Paul is talking scriptures, he's talking Old Testament. So specifically, he's taking, if we take a look at the law, what has the law done? Well, according to verse 22, the law has confined everyone under sin. Everyone's a sinner. That's what the law does. It doesn't expose necessarily what sin, it just condemns or identifies you are a sinner. And each one of us, it's going to be something different that has more or less of an impact. But he says the law identifies or confines that all are sinners. And before the faith in Christ came, we were maintained or confined under that law to where we could not escape the reality that we are sinners. So how do we escape this? And then he says, but the law, the purpose of the law was our schoolmaster. Its job was to educate. Its job was to say, let me explain to you how bad off you are, how big of a sinner you are. Because only by understanding how much of a sinner we are, do we have the hope of understanding the grace of God through faith in Christ. When we understand the greatness of our own sin, then we will understand, I'm in trouble, I need Jesus. And that was the whole purpose of the law. And so as Paul is trying to communicate to the Galatians that if they are going to return to the law, they have to deal with some very heavy-duty problems, which is what he gets into next. Paul, in Galatians 5, as he continues on into verses 3 and 4, he is trying to take a look and say, let's analyze the impact of the law of God in regards to your status of righteousness. Let's see what happens to it. If we are going to say grace plus works, where does this lead to? I think it's a great question. So as we take a look at what happens to that grace plus works, look at verse 3. He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised." Now remember, the circumcision is not just dealing with circumcision. He's dealing with that picture of being circumcised in order to obtain righteousness. That's the underlying push of what's going on here. He says, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law." So Paul is saying that in order for your works, your obedience to the commands of God, to have any impact on your status of righteousness, which is as a positive impact, you must be perfectly obedient to every command, all of the commands, every nuance of it. So so what he's communicating there is that it's the entirety of the law that you're now bound to. You can't just pick and choose and say, well, you know, I can obey this law, so we're going to put that into the bucket of you got to do. But I can't obey this one, so we're going to throw it out, right? It's not like we can't say, well, you know, these are the dietary laws, and I like my shrimp. I like shrimp. So that law doesn't apply. He says, no, you can't do that. It is an all or nothing thing with God. It's either completely 100% of the law, or it's completely all of grace. And so even today, we have people claiming that they need faith plus Christ, they need faith in Christ plus some sort of works. To some people, it's, well, you have to go to church on Saturday in order to keep all 10 of the commandments. You can't just keep 9, you got to keep all 10. But it's raising the question he raised to Galatians, are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? If it's by faith, then the works play no impact. If it's by works, then what do we need Christ for? And that's what he's communicating here. And then there's also those churches that believe that obedience to the doctrines and or covenants raised by those heads of the churches, whether it's a pope, whether it's an organization of association of ministers or of a board of some sort, whether it's a general assembly, whether it's a denominational group, whether it's a prophet of some sort, there's people that are saying, well, we need faith in Christ, but we also need this other thing. And Paul says, notice what Paul says here. He says very clearly, every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to the whole law. You can't just pick and choose. Let's take a look at James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. James describes us in a different way, but it helps us to understand about what Paul is communicating. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, which is what the Galatians were saying, right? We're going to keep the law. But he says, if you're going to keep the whole law, and yet you offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you kill, you'll become a transgressor of the law. And so what James is saying, what Paul is saying, is we have this issue. We've got the law. You are either perfectly obedient to the law, or you're a transgressor, a violator of the law. If you're perfectly obedient, you're good. But none is good. We'll see in a little bit. If you have transgressed in any point, in any issue of the law, you have transgressed the law. As a result, you stand condemned by the law. As a result of that, you're in trouble. And so this idea that we could pick and choose and maybe exclude the dietary laws and maybe exclude the clothing laws and the sacrifices and everything else, Paul is saying you can't do that. James is saying you can't do that. But what about the law and obeying it? Let's start taking a look at the obedience. Well, let's take a look at what the disciples said in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, the first council of the church, or the churches. So this is somewhere around AD 49. Where this first council took place, and they addressed the issue of the Christians who came to faith in Christ. What is their link to the law? Don't they have to now keep the law? Because after all, they've now submitted themselves to God. But look at what Peter says here in verse 10. He says, now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So the first council of churches, they took up this question, what role does work play in? He says, look, if it's to be obedient to the law, what we have noticed throughout history, throughout the study of the old scriptures, throughout our own lives, is that the law is nothing more than a yoke which condemns. It brings down and destroys. There's no righteousness in it. Why would we want to do that to them? But they said here, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, as even as they. So they're saying works doesn't work. Faith works. That's what we got to go to. And so they're raising up the question of whether or not with Christ plus works would do any better, and they're saying doesn't work. If we go back to Ephesians chapter or Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 4, as he takes a look and it continues on this question of obedience to the law, he's saying if you are to be circumcised, if you're going to be working obedient to the law in order to receive righteousness, you are debtor to do the whole law. And as a result of being debtor to the whole law, look, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. So he's saying, if you have faith in Christ, but you are pursuing salvation or the fullness of righteousness is accomplished through your works, through obedience to the law of God, Christ is useless to you. It is none of Christ. It is either all of Christ or it's none of Christ. You can't have it both ways. There is no mixture and there is no other pathway but those two. And we've seen that the obedience to the law, labeled as a yoke that you cannot bear, it's labeled as by Paul, he talks about the all it does is expose the reality of sin. So he's saying that doesn't work. Our only hope is grace. Our only hope is faith in Christ. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2 in verse 21. Paul is also very specific here. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we can receive the righteousness by obeying the law, then Christ's death was completely, utterly useless. And so we've got this problem now. If we take a look at where the Galatians were going, which is grace plus works, Paul is saying all that does is submit you to works, and now you're in trouble because it doesn't work. Works will always bring condemnation and destruction. It can never bring life. It can never bring the righteousness that you're seeking after. And so Paul, now in his letter to the Galatians, in verses 5 and 6, he's going to take a look at righteousness by faith. How do we understand how righteousness by faith works? What does it accomplish and such? So look at verse 5. For he's looking at the contrast to the Galatians. The Galatians are looking at faith plus works. And Paul is saying, let's contrast that with what we believe the Spirit of God says. For he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He's saying that when we commit ourselves to faith in Christ, we are hopeful, anticipating, expecting righteousness to be a part of the equation. We will receive righteousness. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. It's all about his works. And so as Christians, we have this hope of righteousness because we have the Spirit. That the knowledge of righteousness is enabled by the Spirit of God. And so we take a look at some of the accomplishments real quick of the gift of the Spirit, what the Spirit does. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul is helping us to understand what the Spirit of God does, what faith in Christ does. He says, speaking of Christ, it says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Paul here is saying that as we look at what happens when we believe in Christ, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we entrust ourselves to him, it says, after that you believed, you are sealed. And you are sealed with that Holy Spirit. But notice how he phrases that, the Holy Spirit of promise. So he's saying, if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, you'll see this current of this promise of the Holy Spirit coming to seal you. And the seal is not like a wax seal, which you just sort of kind of can break, but it is a hardened steel seal that nobody can break. God is the one that has sealed you, and he has sealed you with his word, with his commitment. And because of that, nobody can break that seal. And so as a result, by faith, we are sealed for all eternity as Christ. Let's go over to look at Romans chapter 12 as we look at as well at some of the works of that Spirit of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and that you be conformed to this, you be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, by faith, when we commit ourselves to Christ by faith, what does it say? You will be transformed. So the Spirit of God seals us, the Spirit of God transforms us, that we may be more and more acceptable and perfect according to the will of God. While we're in Romans, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so as Paul is communicating that by faith we are sealed by God, by faith we will be transformed by God, and by faith we will be conformed to the image of Christ by God. It's a mighty powerful faith and a mighty powerful God that we have, that he will do those things up for us. And so as we take a look at the enabling of the Spirit and what it accomplishes our sealing, it accomplishes our transformation, it accomplishes our confirmation. That's what the Spirit of God does. And as let's take a look at continuing the works of salvation being the work of God that is brought by faith and is completed through faith. But let's continue looking at Galatians chapter 5. And if we look at verse 6, as he's continuing to look at what happens with faith in Christ, for he says, for in Christ, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by or through love. Paul, as he's taking a look at this, he's saying, let's take a look. In Christ, by faith in Christ, circumcision doesn't accomplish anything. Or to paraphrase it another way, obedience to the commands doesn't accomplish anything. But he also says, uncircumcision doesn't accomplish anything. Disobedience, when we don't do what God calls, it also doesn't accomplish anything. So he's taking the entire picture of works for righteousness, and he's saying, throw it out the door, throw it out the window, doesn't do anything. But what he does say, in contrast to that, he says, but faith, which works through love. And so it is that love that accomplishes the righteousness that we desire and that we pursue after. Love for others, love and care for others, even as Christ has loved and cared for us. Paul is recognizing that true faith will be recognizable by anyone, because with true faith comes love, a compassionate and care for another person for their own good, and which accomplishes what God desires to accomplish. Look with me at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. While the Galatians were looking to accomplish their salvation in part through the works of the law, the truth is that only through faith in Christ will the works of the law be able to be actually executed. In other words, if you're trying to earn your righteousness through obedience, you're going to find it fails and then it brings condemnation. But if through faith you care and love for another, only with that faith and that love being carried through you and expressed by you will you actually accomplish the law you're trying to fulfill. It's fascinating, isn't it? You set your heart to fulfill the law, you're going to fail. You set your heart to love apart from obedience, you'll succeed in obeying the law. I find that fascinating. Because see, love, as Paul said, is a fulfillment of the law. Love sets aside self and exercises care and ministry for the benefit of the other. You're looking on how can I help you? Now, that does not mean how can I communicate to you that you're good just the way you are. But how can I help you to get right with God, to be right and remain right with God? As parents, we all know that sometimes the most important word we can ever tell our children is the word no. And sometimes that's the first word they ever learn, and they want to make sure that you know that they learned that word. They may not have a clue what it means, but they definitely know the word. But isn't that how we carry out love? We demonstrate to our children that we love them because we said, here's a boundary. You do not cross that boundary. And so we hold them to that line. This is where the line is, and we have to be careful. Because sometimes we can let that line stretch, but we got to keep that line. We've got to maintain consistency and reliability and to communicate to people that there are certain actions in life that are wrong because God says they're wrong. And if he's the judge, and he is, and he knows exactly what you did and what you thought and how you did it and how you said it, which he does, then he will hold you accountable, not to your thoughts, not to your beliefs, but to his thoughts and to his word. But love is a caring expression of wanting the best for another person, even if it hurts them. We've got to hold to that love. See, love is central to accomplishing and fulfilling the totality of the law. The works of righteousness that are meaningful to God are only meaningful when done in the name of love through faith in Christ. Trying to obey the law by any means other than by love executed through faith will only backfire. Submit yourself to God through faith, and the love of God will shine forth, and you will accomplish what you desire to accomplish, obedience to God. In Romans chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which it seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What Paul is saying here is that the Israelites, the Jews, were seeking righteousness by works. They haven't got a clue. They haven't got it. But the Gentiles, or the Christians, who are seeking after faith and following after faith, have actually, in reality, obtained the righteousness that they were seeking after, because they sought it by faith, not by works. And so, as we were talking about the hope of righteousness, the question that we need to ask ourselves, do you have hope in the righteousness of God by faith in Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that you would strengthen us to do your will, encourage our hearts to follow after righteousness, after truth, and after hope. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.